Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and then we'll turn to Luke 22 and verse 24. When you're ready, please, if you will, to show reverence to the Lord, please stand for the reading of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Hear the word of your God. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward heaven. And Luke 22, the occasion for the passage is the Lord's Supper. It's an amazing thing that we read this immediately after the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper and has set forth his shed blood for the disciples, that he was going to the cross for them. And in verse 24, we read, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Thus far, the reading of God's word. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. The last time I preached here at Westminster, we looked at what the scripture has to say about the source of tyranny or the impulse to tyranny. And that was a long time ago. It was July 9th. I looked it up. But we talked about how there is within every one of us the seeds of tyranny. And you can see a little bit of that in the passage we read from the book of Luke, that they were concerned about who was going to be the greatest, who would be the master, who would rule over the others. Tyranny is the impulse of the fallen nature. It is seen in the smallest infant, and you can tell when a child needs something and when a child demands something, and they are going to make certain that nobody is going to be relieved until they get what they want, and that needs to be dealt with. The impulse to tyranny is to lord it over them. But it is also the impulse, as we saw, not only to enforce tyranny, but there is an impulse of the fallen nature to submit to tyranny, and the two seem to be antithetical. But sometimes we find that it's much easier to submit to tyranny when we find it's to our advantage. And so we read, for instance, that liars not only tell lies, but liars believe lies as well. And so it is an impulse to which we, none of us, are immune. Peter, as we pointed out in July, Peter warns the elders that they are not to lord it over the flock. And so the best of men can be those who yield to that impulse to tyranny. The best of men is susceptible. That's what the disciples were arguing about, and I would submit to you that they were the best of men, not like the Lord Jesus, but here they were worrying about this at the time. But only Jesus, who possesses all authority and who is the greatest of all, deserves complete confidence. Well, in order to understand how to respond to tyranny, we need to understand how it is exercised and implemented. And although the text in 2 Corinthians 2:11 refers to a different situation, we are warned that we should not allow any advantage taken us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We don't want to be ignorant of the schemes of Satan and how he deceives us and how he tyrannizes us. Satan is the great tyrant. Sin is the great tyrant, but Satan appears as an angel of light. And so we need to use the means given us by God to counteract the tools of those who would tyrannize us, including our own deceitful hearts. Well, just a couple of things that we'll observe tonight. One thing that I just want to point out to you is observe the general approaches that are used by tyrants, whether it be sin, whether it be Satan, whether it be human tyrants. There are two approaches, and I entitle one. The first is soft tyranny, or we could say it's seduction. This is the tool that Satan finds to be most effective. He uses seduction in order to exercise tyranny. It's been employed in the world for generations, and it's been employed here in the United States for generations. It is the promise of the all-competent state that somehow, if we just have given enough power to those in the government, the civil government, then we will have everything that we need. And that's why I read from the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, watch out. If you're a man of great appetite, if you have a great appetite for the goodies at the king's table, look out, because it's deceptive food. It is given there to seduce. And I think that goes back to the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was deceptive food. It was pleasant to the eyes, wonderful to look upon, and good for food. It was very enticing. But watch out. So that's the first. It's the preferred tyranny of Satan and the world, the kingdom, and the most effective. And the funny thing about it is, this tyranny is embraced voluntarily. Adam and Eve were not coerced. They were deceived. They welcomed the tyranny because of perceived advantage to them. And that's going to be a theme as we look at this. But the amazing thing is, it's not recognized as tyranny until it is well advanced. Only after the fact do we realize that we've been ensnared. And by the way, this runs throughout Scripture. We'll see later on that you can see that when people turn away, when they are deceived, then they ultimately embrace a tyrant. The second is what we call hard tyranny. That's what I call hard tyranny, and that's coercion. Now, that we recognize, right? We recognize that as tyranny, but we don't recognize soft tyranny as tyranny until after the fact. So, general approaches used by tyrants. But I want you to be alert then to the soft tools of tyranny, the seduction, the false promise that was given to Adam and Eve is repeated again and again in different guise, but the false promise of freedom apart from the rule of God, apart from the rule of his law. Remember that James calls the law of God the law of what? Tyranny? No. It's the law of liberty. But there is always an alternative that is offered to us by the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is common to all the tools. The false promise of freedom apart from God and his law. For those of you who have read the Chronicles of Narnia, you'll recall in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund is the traitor, and he wanders off, and the White Witch takes him in, and she is so kind. She's not harsh and strict like his older brother and sister and younger sister. I mean, she's kind, and she really cares about him, and she gives him Turkish delight. Wonderful Turkish delight, and he can have as much as he wants as long as he does what she says. And if you know the story, of course, he does betray his sisters and brother, and when things start to fall apart, he gets up in the sleigh with the White Witch, and he says, "Can I have some more Turkish delight?" And basically says, "You fool, I don't owe you anything. You're just a tool. You're going," and she shackles him and carries him off. Well, that's the way it is. She appealed to his desires and granted them and thereby enslaved him. So recognize the deceptive nature of tyranny. It is indeed seduction. It appeals to the desires of your sin nature. And after all, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It's deceptive food. Adam's temptation was, "You shall be as gods, discerning and determining good and evil." Promise of liberty and life, but produces slavery and death. And then identify the specific tools to impose soft tyranny. And I have just two general principles. I'm going to go through some very, very quickly here, some more particulars. But there are two general tools that are used in soft tyranny. And both of them have to do with the law of God. I said that tyranny is the promise of life and liberty apart from the rule of God. And so the first tool is the replacement or the rejection of the first table of God's law, and the second is the rejection or replacement of the second table of God's law. These are the tools that are used. This is the tyranny of sin when we say we will not have this man to rule over us. When you reject the rule of Christ, you invite the rule of sin and of Satan. Well, what about the first table of the law? How is this a tool of tyranny? Reject the first table, by the way, and you have just given yourself over to the rejection of the second, because there's no foundation, there's no enforcement, there's no reason for the second table to believe or to obey the second table if you don't embrace the first table. There's no ground for morality, as it were, among men if there is no God. I can't remember who said it, but if you do away with God, anything is possible. And that's what we're seeing. Well, what about this first table of the law? Well, what is the promise that comes along? The promise, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me," and the world comes along and says, "Oh, I've got a better God than you." Remember, Satan in the garden said, "Has God really said?" You know, God just wants to keep you from achieving your full potential. God is a tyrant. You can be your own God, and you can be free from the tyranny of this one who keeps you from the things that you deserve. A better God. Freedom from absolute authority. You can determine your own reality. Right and wrong will be determined by men. And of course, that produces an anarchy, and it cannot last long. And what it ultimately ends up with is somebody has to take control. And so we see that what happens when that takes place is Baal worship is installed in a family or in a person or in a nation. What's the worship of Baal? Well, it was pervasive, of course, in the Old Covenant. But you have to understand that Baal was the concept of God incarnate in the state. The king or the leader of the city or the state took the name of Baal. You go back in the Old Covenant. But it's God walking in the power of the state. And so the rejection of God always leads to the installation of Baal worship. And this is why throughout Scripture the Lord warns us not to put our trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. It is the tendency of men to want to put their trust in some authority. And if you won't put your trust in God's authority, then you will put your trust in the authority of men. Today we find that it is the authority of the expert, right? The experts that don't seem to get it right very often, but the authority of the experts. Or salvation by the works of the law. May I remind you again that the God that Adam and Eve rejected was the one who gives. The God that they worshiped was the God who takes. And that is the difference, isn't it? The promise of a more satisfying religion or a more satisfying worship. The second commandment, freedom from religion or freedom to embrace your own religion or make your own. And this seems to be pervasive in the culture today. We don't like God the way he reveals himself, and so we make up our own God and we worship him. Or we worship him not in the way that he wants, but in the way that we want. And of course, what is that except to put ourselves in the place of God and say, I will worship the what pleases me, and therefore I'm exalting myself to his place. And I can't tell you, I do tell you, that the reformation of worship is essential to the reformation of culture. Because we will become like what we worship, and we will be influenced by the way we worship. What is the first question and answer to the catechism? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the third temptation of the Lord Jesus was, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. The benefit of a more satisfying worship. The promise of total freedom of expression. The third commandment. Blasphemy laws. A freedom from reverence. Now, please understand that every culture has blasphemy laws. It's just who can be disrespected. In our culture, God can be disrespected. Jesus can be disrespected. But transgenders and sodomites and idol worshipers cannot be disrespected. We have blasphemy laws against that. You in Canada, you can no longer, I think this is the case or whether it's proposed, in Canada you can no longer seek to counsel those who have been enslaved in sodomy or even transgenderism. You cannot counsel them as how to be delivered from those sins. That is the way it is. We've rejected those things and the promise of freedom of time. The fourth commandment, you can use your time as you will. God said you labor 6 days and you rest for one day. And we say we want it all for ourselves. And what do we end up getting? We end up getting enslaved even in our time. Or the rejection of the second table of God's law, the promise of freedom from external authorities apart from God, the fifth commandment, the family. And so we are, indeed, we've given that over. We have said we'll do what we want to do. And I want to warn children, there's a reason why God has told you to be obedient to your parents, because that's your protection. And in that way, you will see length of days in the land. You will learn your obedience to God by your obedience to your parents. This is the way of life. The freedom from the responsibilities of the preservation of life. And of course, we've seen it now. We've been killing the unborn for generations. And now we are seeing people go wild, just killing people for the sake of killing people. That police officer that was just a former police captain that was run over by two people just because they thought it'd be fun to kill somebody with an automobile. And we expect this. We should expect it. But you see, it was first of all just set up. The loss of life. I said, well, it's just inconvenient to have children. It's a burden, and we want to. You can have freedom. Well, we bought into that, and it's not freeing at all. But we also see the repudiation of our responsibility to protect our life and that of the lives of others. I'm going to say something here. We have the duty to protect ourselves. It is not the place of the civil government to keep you safe. It is his duty to keep you free. And this is one of the reasons, and this is not a criticism of the police department or any law enforcement agency. It is simply a fact that they cannot keep you safe. They cannot. They can show up afterwards and tell you what went wrong, and if they're doing their job, they can punish the evildoer, but they cannot keep you safe. And it's for this reason, if it was their responsibility to keep you safe, then if they didn't do it, you should be able to sue them for not doing their duty. And you can't, nor should you be able to, because they can't do it. It's an impossibility. But we have given over the security of the police state for the illusion of security. I want to remind you of something again. This is where we fell into it, and you will recall the fervor after 9/11 for the government to do something, and so we have the Patriot Act, the so-called Patriot Act. Do you realize that the Patriot Act still is now what is being used to go after patriots? And if you recall, I don't know if you do, but there was something that was released from the Justice Department under the Obama administration that had a list of threats that were to be suppressed. And you know who was on that list? Christians, homeschoolers, home educators, and I think there were several others. In other words, we would be considered the threats. And when it was pointed out, that was just a paper. No, that is exactly what is being done. You see, what we did was we gave over the authority too much authority to the civil magistrate to protect us. We gave up our liberty for the illusion of security and have been enslaved as a result. The freedom of sexual expression. Engage in everything that satisfies you, and now we see people enslaved in that. You need to be faithful to your spouse. Freedom to live at the expense of someone else. Freedom from the restrictions of truth, that there is no truth. You can think what you want, and what you think will become your reality. You can construct your own truth. Indeed, the wicked breathe out lies like Satan, and truth is the casualty of our age. We're to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And so when you hear all of the media all about you, and you shouldn't be listening to it, and they all are saying the same thing, and you say, am I crazy because this is not what I'm observing? No, you're not crazy. You're just observing people breathing out lies. And that's the way it is described. The deceiving of others and the believing of lies. And then the freedom from the demands of self-control, the 10th commandment. We desire what doesn't belong to us. And in Proverbs 11:6, it says, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. You see, that's the tyranny. We get taken by yielding to our desires. But also, those are the tools. It's the rejection or the placement of those commandments that is the law of liberty, and we invite the tyranny. We recognize the tools that not only enforce tyranny, but promote it. And we have to ask ourselves, how is it that this has come about? Well, there are several things that I think are used by tyrants, the tool of fear, whether it be enemies, disease, death. Yet how often does the Lord tell us not to fear? Fear him who is able to destroy body and soul. For the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so we need not fear enemies. We need not fear catastrophe. We need not fear death. We need to be watchful, certainly. But we need to be aware that all of these things stir us up and make us willing to find help in someone else and other than in the Lord. And I'm not saying that there aren't, proper tools, but when we begin to put our trust in men rather than in the Lord, then we are bound for tyranny. The tool of guilt manipulation, that you're just not compassionate, you're not acting like a Christian. How many times have we seen that? Ron Sider years ago wrote Rich Christians in an Age. Ron Sider wrote Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, and David Chilton wrote a very fine rebuttal to that. It was entitled Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. You see, you can be guilted into doing things. The tool of toleration, the tolerating of the intolerable, and we've seen that. You're just being intolerable. You insisting upon the rule of your God. You're being intolerant. You need to be intolerant. And we see the evolution of this in the Sodomite agenda. Just acknowledge us, recognize us, tolerate us, make us equal. Domination. We won't be satisfied until everybody bows to us. Toleration is a tool used by a minority until they become the majority. We need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. There is indeed a place for hatred in the Christian life. We are to hate what God hates. The tool of public opinion, democracy. The tool of division, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. This is one of the abominations. All of these things, when they're put into practice, make us prone to embrace tyranny. Well, these you know, but I want you then to observe the hard tools of tyranny as well and recognize where we are in this. And as we mentioned earlier, the hard tool of tyranny is coercion. And I want you to understand that the employment of the hard tools of tyranny, of coercion, is simply a reflection of the failure of soft tyranny. What I mean by that is when people begin to recognize that they have been ensnared and things begin to slip, then the tyrants resort to coercion in order to lay hold of their kingdom. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they recognized that if people continued to listen to Jesus, that they would have the kingdom taken from them, and they wanted the power of the kingdom, and so they put the Lord Jesus to death. These are the tools of those resorted to when the fruits of tyranny become obvious, and the tools are resorted to when the majority of the population is already enslaved or ensnared. In other words, once the raccoons are in the trap, because they voluntarily went in there, then they said, "And you think that you're going to get out and eat my corn again? Ha ha ha. Not so. You're going to get the tools of hard tyranny." So I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged when you see these hard tools, because what you're seeing is the Lord is removing the tyranny, our voluntary tyranny, and is forming in us a recognition of the deceitfulness of sin. Well, what are they? Well, the time is gone here, but let me just say there is the cancel coercion, suppressing freedom of expression. And so in the book of Acts, when the disciples were preaching Jesus and it was threatening the rule of the Pharisees like tyrants, they said, "You can't say that anymore. You can't do that." And so we are seeing this today as well. Truth is the great enemy of lies, and so it is being suppressed. Guilt no longer works. Toleration, the appeal to toleration, is no longer working. Cancel coercion is now being used, but it will not succeed. Economic coercion, we see this throughout Scripture, but we see it particularly in Revelation 13 and verse 17, where the kingdom of this world is not, if you won't bear the mark of the beast, then you will be forbidden to buy or to sell. This is basically an alliance between business and civil government, and we've seen that. We have seen people refusing to serve those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or refusing to give them, for deplatforming them from social media, economic coercion, refusing to allow them to benefit from their labors. Unless you put the mark of the beast upon the way you think, on your head, and the way that you act, then you will no longer be able to function economically. Medical coercion. Health has been the best tool. In the Institutes of Biblical Law that were written, I believe, in the early 1960s by R.J. Rushdoony, I want you to listen to this, because it was profound long before we had the system that we have now. It's a long quote, but I want you to listen to it because it's important. If the law is positive in its function as opposed to negative, you'll notice the Ten Commandments, most of them are negative, "thou shalt not." Positive law is "you shall." This is, we're going to set out what you must do. But he says, if the law is positive in its function as opposed to negative, and if the health of the people is the highest law, the state has total jurisdiction to compel the total health of the people. The immediate consequence is a double penalty on the people. First, an omnicompetent state is posited. In other words, the state has the ability to do anything that it wants, that it's competent, which is, you know, at any rate, that's an omnicompetent, they think that they are competent in everything. An omnicompetent state is posited, or stated and asserted, and a totalitarian state results. Everything becomes a part of the state's jurisdiction, because everything can potentially contribute to the health or the destruction of the people. Because the law is unlimited, the state is unlimited. It becomes the business of the state not to control evil, but to control all men. Basic to every totalitarian regime is a positive concept of the function of law. And by the way, although Byron was telling me last night, California just proposed a law, and amazing thing, he must be running for president, but Governor Newsom did not sign it. A law was being proposed that in a custody battle, if two parents were asking for custody and one of them refused to affirm that they would support their child's desire to transition to another sex, the preference would be given to the one who did want their child to transition. You see, why? Now you have to ask, because it's the health of the child. It's necessary for the health of the child to affirm their sinfulness. And you can see how even this is the first thing, the omnicompetent state. That's the first thing that happens. This means, second, that no area of liberty can exist for man. There's no area of things indifferent, of actions, concerns, and thoughts, which the state cannot govern in the name of public health. To credit the state with the ability to minister to the general welfare, to govern the general and total health of the people, is to assume an omnicompetent state, there it is again, and to assume an all-competent state is to assume an incompetent people. The state then becomes a nursemaid to a citizenry whose basic character is childish and immature. The theory that the law must have a positive function assumes thus that the people are essentially childish. Now, I think that was prescient. Legislative and executive coercion as well, and we see that as well. Now, all of that, those are the hard tools of tyranny. Now, what can we say in conclusion? Well, for generations, I would submit to you, we wonder where this hard tyranny has come from. I'm going to submit to you that for generations, our population and we to a certain extent have embraced the soft tyranny. We have been seduced by the false promises of our own hearts and of sinful men. We prefer the illusion of security to the responsibilities of liberty. Samuel Adams, addressing this, said this: if you love wealth more than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, depart from us in peace. We ask not your counsel nor your arms. May your chains rest lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Understand that? If you love wealth more than liberty and the tranquility of servitude before the animating contest of freedom, may your chains rest lightly on you and may your posterity forget that you are our countrymen. We are those who have been called to freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the bitter fruit is becoming evidence. It's producing some resistance, but we have become, instead of the land of the free and the home of the brave, I've always thought I'd like to preach a sermon on this sometime, the land of the freeholder, the freeloader and the home of the slave. That's what we've become, the land of the freeloader and the home of the slave. There needs to be some godly resistance, not just to resist, but in order to serve the Lord Jesus, just like the disciples. You decide, should we obey God or should we obey men? And of course, they determined that they would obey the Lord. But Christ, I want to leave you with this, because I don't want you to be gloomy. I want you to understand the tools of freedom, that you can become aware of the power of seduction and the promises that are made. And I would just say to you, put a knife to your throat if you're a person of great appetite, because it's deceptive food. Don't look for the goodies. Assume your responsibilities and look to the Lord, who is the one who provides for us, and then recognize where it leads. But Christ our king is the very opposite of the world rulers. Notice he says the kings of the world lord it over. They tyrannize their populations. And what does the population do? They call them what? Benefactors. You see, that's the soft tyranny. But Jesus says, not so with you. Don't be the tyrants, be the servants. And then he asked the question. Who is the greater? The one who sits at table or the one who serves? Well, it's quite obvious that the one who sits at the table is served by the servants. And yet Jesus said, the greatest of all. He says, but I, the greatest of all, am your servant, and I have granted to you to come and sit at my table where I will serve you. That, my dear friends, is the king who is worthy of your obedience and of your love and of your life. That is the one that we should serve. He is the one who is our Lord and Savior. And instead of saying, we will not have this man to rule over us, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Rule over me. Subdue me. Deliver me from my desires. And let me learn to serve as you serve. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we acknowledge that we have fallen for Satan's lie, as generation after generation has done. And we ask your forgiveness, Father, that we have put our trust in men rather than our trust in you. And yet, you are the one who has provided for us every day. But we're reminded of Hosea. Hosea, who gave to his people that land and all of its produce, and yet, like Gomer, who left her husband, so Israel left you. And they say, look what my lovers have given to me. And we as a people have done the same. We have forgotten that you are the one who has given us every good and perfect gift. And yet you woo us even this evening. And you urge us, Lord, to turn away from the appeal of our desires, to look to the one who serves us, who gives himself to us, we might learn to serve him and one another. So grant us that grace, O Lord, we pray this evening, and deliver us from the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of Satan, and the tyranny of men as we return to you, even as you restored your people of old, and even as you are doing now by the preaching of the gospel. Bring us into your kingdom and remind us, even as we come to the table, that you are the one who serves, and you give us yourself in the table of the Lord. Hear our prayers, Father, and deliver us for Jesus' sake. Amen.